Okay, James 4 again is where we are, and we wrapped up, if you call it that, our discussion of the first 10 verses in our class last week. So we're going to pick up with verse 11. And actually, one of the things that happens with James' epistle is that he gives certain things that are, I'm sure, tied together. And in fact, one of the commentators I was reading just this past week considered that verses 11 and 12 finish a section of his epistle that began perhaps back in chapter 3 and verse 13. We've been talking about the problem with pride and striving against one another, and the fact that humility will cure that. Selflessness rather than selfishness. And certainly when we talk about speaking evil against a brother, the motivations that may be behind that, the arrogance that is required for one to be willing to do so, the audacity to do so, it certainly would be considered a part of that context. When we get into chapter, or verse 13 of the text in chapter 4, well, there still is some problems with pride in that consideration of boasting about what you're going to do in the next next year, and not recognizing God's control over your life. But with regard to the division and strife that is caused by arrogance, we're pretty much finishing up a section of study and looking at verses 11 and 12. So keep it, as we discuss 11 and 12 as a section on its own, keep in mind the principles that we've established in the last month or so of our study concerning the need to be selfless in regard to our interaction with others, rather than selfish. And we'll make some application of that as we get into this this instruction that James gives us on the subject of judging, or what we might refer to as evil judging. In verses 11 and 12, James chapter 4, he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, there are a couple of things to make note of. First of all, when we look at the immediate context where the writer James is referring to certain problems that existed with regard to strife and division in the first century. We also have to bring into our discussion some present-day context in that individuals take passages such as this to call for a toleration standard. That's something that is very commonly done. It's not the one that is most commonly referred to. The more well-known passage of Scripture is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That one is quoted most commonly. But the two share the fact that there is an admonition against judging that is found in both. So we have to understand a couple of things. We have to understand context. We have to understand what the sin is that's under consideration here. If you want to understand how broad this prohibition against judging might be, is it it prohibits the type of judging and the toleration that the world seems to think that it does, or is it a prohibition against a certain type or a certain behavior with regard to a judging that may be evident or present? And so, having said that, there are some points that we want to make. First of all, and of course, we use this as a way of dealing with the subject in general, and we'll talk specifically about the verses themselves as well. But we want to know that there is in the text a prohibition against some type of judging. Verse 11, the first part: "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." And then in verse 12, the latter part of that, the question: "Who are you to judge another?" Now, I want you to note as well, just to give you some other passages which touch on the matter. As we alluded to a moment ago, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 and verses basically 1 through 5 of the text. But the verse that is most commonly quoted is the first. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here's another text where there's a prohibition against judging in the text. A third passage that I want you to note is found in the book of Romans in the 14th chapter. You'll turn with me there. This is, a passage that has had much dispute, or been the subject of much dispute over the years, especially in the last decade or so among Christians, although I might state that Romans 14 has been abused for generations with regard to the teaching that's contained in it. But you'll notice in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 14, there is the call in verse 1 to receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And in verse 3, he said, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So the first part has reference to the individual who's doing the eating, but the second part is the one who does not. The one who does not eat should not judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So there again is a prohibition against judging in that particular context. Two other passages that we want to make note of, and I'm just kind of giving you a broad kind of a gamut with regard to these things. One is found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Actually, there are three, because there is a passage in James as well, in the context of James as well, that, where instructions are given. We'll look at that in just a moment, because it'll actually go before our final. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, while the term judging is not used in that text, I do want you to at least recognize that there is the necessity of judgment being made, as indicated in the context, in that you, in order to restore an individual who is in the midst of sin, you have to judge that he is guilty of that sin, which is primarily what individuals have an objection to, that you have the audacity to identify them as being guilty of sin, because your conviction differs from theirs. Along those lines, there is also the text in James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, very similar in language to the statement in Galatians 6:1, James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, there must be that acknowledgement that sin is present, and a correction or an admonition must be given in order for that to be accomplished. I said that was all, but there's actually two more that I want you to read, because I'm trying to give you just a broad overview. So the next one is in the book of Jude. I'd like you to turn with me there to Jude. And here in the text of Jude, we have verses that, if not understood correctly, might would seem even to contradict one another. You have, for example, the third verse of Jude, which tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contending is necessary. That would indicate at least a somewhat militant spirit against those who would proclaim error. And in fact, in the context of Jude, that's exactly what the contention is against those false teachers who would come in and who would do despots of the faith and lead others astray. So these individuals are to be contended against. Again, anytime you see something that indicates contention or admonition, judgment is being made in that regard that sin is present. But having said that, within the context of this call for them to contend, he indicates an improper spirit that exists among the false teachers themselves. They are rebellious, they are arrogant individuals, and he talks about them in the same light, beginning in verse 5, and some other examples. For example, the rebellious Israelites who did not believe after they came out of Egypt, as Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, as the angels who did not keep their proper domain but let their own abode in verse 6. And then in that context, he says in verse 9 of the text, concerning these dreamers, in verse 8, they reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. This again is indicating their pride and arrogance. And he said, yet Michael, in contrast, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So here we find an example where Michael, who is the chief of the angels, the archangel, who is given, or when it is said something, and we don't have any first-hand knowledge as to what this situation was, this dispute that existed, but the devil was in the wrong, and Michael was in the right, and yet he did not dare bring against him a reviling accusation. I'm going to look at one other passage, but I do want you to at least mentally underline that phrase, a reviling accusation. Michael, in effect, by his own authority, did not bring a reviling accusation against the devil, despite the devil's sin, and despite the fact that the devil was in the wrong in this particular case. But instead, Michael was content in saying, the Lord rebuke you. I think this particular passage very much establishes the proper spirit and the proper attitude that we ought to have with regard to this conversation. And we're going to make an application of that when we get into James. The final passage that I wanted to make note of is found in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this one would be a statement very clearly. We could give many other examples of this, but very clearly of an individual, in this case the Apostle Paul, who was indeed judging. The word judge is used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but the Apostle Paul is admonishing the Corinthians for themselves not judging this particular individual. He was a sexually immoral individual, such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And in verse 2, Paul said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So Paul, in this context, is actually admonishing them. And again, the admonition is pride. Okay? The admonition is pride, which is the same admonition that is being given by James concerning individuals who judge evilly or slander and spoke evil against the brother. But here in verse 3, he says, I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. So the Apostle Paul basically says, I have already done in absentia what you should have done who are there present with him, and that is judged him because of his sin, and gave them instruction to purge out the old leaven. He says in verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, so looking at those passages, one of the problems that arises whenever we discuss any Bible topic, but it certainly has to do with the subject of judging, is that there is a tendency to take the verses you want and ignore the others. Perhaps a feeling or a view that there are some contradictory things. But when we do not try to get a full picture with regard to what God has to say with regard to judging in the New Testament, then that's where the error comes in.
In the same context, verse 12, I thought you would go to it, but you didn't.
Chapter 5,
verse 12.
Okay.
But what about to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?
Very good. That would certainly be appropriate in that regard. So again, when we look at these passages, we need to take them as a whole and to understand that that yes, sometimes or some type or some method or some motive with regard to judging, and we have to determine which, if all, or whichever of those particular modifiers may be appropriate, can be sinful and wrong. And also to recognize that there are certain times when judgment is required of us. We have to judge and contend and admonish and correct, which is what judging in that sense would be. So, just understand this, that there is an answer. When individuals come up to you and say, "How dare you judge me?" Jesus said not to judge, Matthew 7. That one, that's a very superficial rendering of that text, not actually what the text is teaching. That is an absolute prohibition against judging at all. In fact, the context, I think, indicates very much differently. But also that it's an answer that takes a bit of time to have that full understanding. And often what you'll find when you come across an individual who will say that is that they don't want to sit and listen to the answer. to them is very cut and dry, is that I have the right to do whatever I want to do, and nobody has the right to tell me that I don't have that right. And so they're not going to be very amenable to you giving an explanation as to what righteous judging and acceptable judging is. I just want you to know that up front. I'm sure the elders could testify to that as well, but anyone who has had some involvement with individuals or consistent involvement with individuals who are in rebellion, inside or outside the body of Christ, you will find that that's commonly the case. It's none of your business. How dare you? Who are you to? And that kind of attitude is present. And it's simply a desire to be left alone is what that exhibits often in those circumstances. But having established that, there are some things that we want to do to modify our understanding of what judging is. So we'll have a scriptural view of the passage. And the first thing that I wanted to do, again, we'll get back to the text in just a moment, but I did want to note again what was said in Matthew chapter 7, since that is the one that most commonly is referred to. And I want you to just kind of follow with me along a bit further in the exact chapter, hence in the teaching that is done by our Lord as a part of this Sermon on the Mount. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 1, you'll notice that we are told that Jesus came down from the mount. Chapters 5 through 7, pretty obvious if you have a red letter edition, chapters 5 through 7, those three chapters consist entirely of a discourse that Jesus gave on one occasion. This is the longest section of teaching. So he's basically preaching and teaching a single lesson, and all of these things are found within the same context. Well, first of all, when you look at the commandment to judge not, that you be not judged, it is, rather than an exact prohibition against judging at all, it is a statement that is made for the purpose of establishing the measure or standard of judgment that that will be meted out to individuals who do judge. You'll notice in verse 2, he says, "With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And to state it in what we might refer to as perhaps less formal English and more colloquial to our day, is don't judge someone unless you want to be judged as well. And to recognize that people are going to judge you the same way, by the way God will. I think that's the intent of verse 2. But if you use that particular judgment and judge others by that judgment, that same standard that you have used to judge other people, you're going to be held accountable for that standard. And that's the point that he's being made. And what he was referring to is rather hypocritical action And what you're going to find when you look at all of these cases where judging is prohibited is something that is sinful on the part of individuals. Here was an individual who was judging with a harsh judgment concerning a matter where he himself was guilty. And the indication, perhaps, in this case was that he was guilty of a greater sin. Because it indicates in verse 5 that the person who does such is hypocritical. And secondly, that he has, as he seeks to remove a speck from his brother's eye, he has a plank in his own eye. There is something that is egregiously wrong in your life, and you are ignoring this egregious wrong. This that is amiss in your own life, and yet you are looking for the smallest of things to condemn another individual. Now, if you do that, you have to recognize that here you are, you have this horrible thing wrong with you, and you're judging these little things, and God is going to hold you accountable in that same way. And you're going to reap the consequence of your action because he's going to judge you the way you're judging the people. So what do you need to do? Well, he does not prohibit you going to your brother to remove the speck. It doesn't prohibit going to that person and saying there's something amiss and we need to take care of this. He's saying first, remove the plank out of your own eye before you do that. In that context, as you go on in the text in verse 15, you'll notice the statement to beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wrapped in wolves. There are two things to note here. First of all, there is the call to be wary of, or beware of false prophets. The second thing is that these false prophets do not appear on the surface to be false prophets. That takes discernment. And so, of course, we understand that the false prophets or the false teachers, those who proclaim falsely what they claim to be a word from God or a word from the Lord, these are individuals who will often appear as righteous individuals. So discernment has to be present. You have to, in effect, dig. Now, that's not saying dig into their life. We're not saying become a detective, but dig into the Word to determine whether or not what they're teaching is so or not. But beware of them. And he says in verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Then in verses 21 through 23, he makes a distinction between those who do the will of the Father in heaven and those who rather pursue in the name of the Lord their own agenda and calls them workers of iniquity and lawlessness and says, I never knew you. But that call to beware false prophets and false teachers, in fact, is impactful in our day and time religiously because the primary objection that is raised, at least in the church, with regard to judging when we ought not, is with regard to judging those who are teaching error. That we have no right to judge. Who are you to judge? Who are you to set yourself up as someone who is the keeper of the orthodoxy? And I tell you, there are so many phrases that I've heard in the past with regard to these things, but it all comes down to this. You have the audacity to say about this person, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what he is teaching. What he is teaching is false. Hence, he is a false teacher. And as a result of saying that, you are guilty of unrighteous judgment. And that's not what's in the context of Matthew chapter 7. It's not what's in the context of James chapter 4. It's not what's in the context of any of those passages. He contended with Peter with regard to his hypocrisy as he taught one thing and then as the Jews came, concerning the acceptability of the Gentiles, and then when the Jews came, he withdrew himself from the Gentiles so that even all the others were carried away into his hypocrisy. Paul was not sinning or doing wrong or judging with evil motives when he rebuked Peter to the face before them all. So we have to understand that there is a type of judging that is sinful, a type of judging that is not. And just to draw that back to our passage, and then I'll open it up to any comments or questions anybody has before we look at the actual verses. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6, we know that hypocritical judging is condemned. We also know from that text that judging by any standard other than God's standard would be something that would be unacceptable. And then when we look at James chapter 4 in verses 11 and 12, we look at the phrase, do not speak evil of one another, speaking evil of a brother, whatever it is that that is, that that would make the judgment under consideration of the context of James chapter 4 as being an unrighteous type of judging. Now we need to define what that is, and that's, I think, what we want to do when we get into the context. But the reason why I brought all this up is to indicate to you that we do understand and acknowledge the fact that certain judging, certain type, certain motives, certain characteristics of judging is inappropriate and can condemn an individual. We need to be very careful about that. What you see in Galatians 6, what you see in James chapter 5, as we read those passages, exhibit a real tenderness with regard to the correction of the Christian. And we want to acknowledge the necessity of that. I think that's even clearly indicated in Paul's treatment, though it was a very radical treatment, his treatment of the sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5. And I base that upon his second epistle he wrote back to the Corinthians when the individual had repented, when he received him back and encouraged the Corinthians to do so as well with great love and tenderness. So that's, I think, something that is present. What you see in Matthew chapter 7 and what you see in James chapter 4 in some way is different, and as such receives this very strong condemnation. And we need to determine what those differences are so that we can judge with righteous judgment and not be guilty of judging in a single way. So that kind of sets the table, as it were, and I thought reading all those scriptures might be beneficial. I saw your hand up a minute ago, David.
If you brought out the issue that when you're talking to a person in a denomination and they'll say, well, judge, judge not to do be judged, and you say they're not going to listen, take the time to listen all the way which went through. So what I tell them is, well, what's wrong with that? And they quote Matthew 7:1-2, you can be condemned or whatever. You know, and I said, well, aren't you judging me for judging?
Yeah, I actually meant to bring that up as a part of this discussion. And you recognize this call for tolerance is logically unsustainable. It's very much the prevalent attitude that exists in our time. You have a very, very strong call for toleration of just about everything. Not everything. I mean, there are still laws against murder and rape and pedophilia and other things, but just about everything. I'll give you an example of this. Last week, I think it was, in Fort Worth, there was a German teacher, I think it was Western Hills High School, if I remember correctly, but a German teacher who was showing the various cultures of the world, and he was specifically showing the culture of Germany, and they were talking about religion in Germany and morality in Germany. And began to deal with the fact that either homosexuality is prevalent or whatever the case may be. But to illustrate the point, in the midst of this discussion, what a German teacher has to do teaching morality, I don't know, but he was doing so. And he put up on PowerPoint slide a picture of two men kissing. And the statement that he made from the reports that I've read was that basically this is the way the world is these days, and you're just going to have to be used to it. And there was a young man in the classroom that when he saw that, and after hearing what the teacher said, he turned around in the seat to his friend behind him and said, "I'm a Christian. Homosexuality is wrong." And the teacher heard that. The teacher wrote him up, expelled him from the room. He had one day suspension from school and 2 days, I believe, in-school suspension. And I believe the in-school suspensions, they got rid of those because he was going to miss a football game. He didn't want him to miss a football game. So. But he was punished, in effect, for saying, "I'm a Christian, homosexuality is wrong." Okay, there's nothing tolerant about that, is there? What he said is, you know, of course, the arguments are made with regard to freedom of speech and what you can say, what you can't say, and all those things. But there certainly was an intolerant attitude expressed by the German teacher. It was not only expressed by the German teacher, but back apparently by the administration, that he did serve the suspension. And so all of this happened and under the guise, though, of tolerance. This is the way the world is. You're going to have to live with it. Look at them. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's wrong. How dare you? Judging an individual for, as Dick said, judging. You cannot logically sustain the idea of being tolerant of everything unless you're willing to be tolerant of intolerance. And that's where society is not. It has not gone. And that's why it is very fashionable today to be intolerant of anyone. It's the only thing people are intolerant of, is anyone who expresses intolerance. And so anytime you have the audacity to say, I think that is wrong, everyone who's willing to go along with everything will still come together and criticize you for being intolerant. But they're intolerant of intolerance. And that itself is logically a kind of a conundrum for them. And you can use that to some effect. I remember having a discussion with an individual via email. And he was very much upset with me because I had the audacity again to say this individual is teaching error, to name him by name. And so through our process, he was very angry and called a few names and all in regard to this. And I asked him that question, exactly what to accept. I said, you know, you've been talking a lot about how that I've been judging another and how my attitude is wrong and such. I said, but listen to what you're saying to me. Why do you have the right to do it, and I do not? And he came back and apologized. So a person who has a good heart about it perhaps can recognize, ooh, I am being inconsistent in this, am I not? And he admitted the fact that I had angered him. And that gave me an opportunity to say, we don't have the right to judge hearts and motives. We don't have the right to judge with standards that are not in accord with God's will. We do not have the right to evil motives or evil tactics with regard to the judging that we do. But we do have the right to get for the faith. We do have the right to correct those who teach error. We have the right to seek to bring a sinner back from his sin to save his soul. And yes, I'm worthy. Any individual is worthy if there are things that are done inappropriately, or inappropriate things done as a part of that process, to be admonished for that. But unfortunately, in our day and time, because of the tolerant age in which we live, we have individuals that the very fact that you have the audacity to give correction, to criticize at all, to say, hey, that's wrong, and we shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't do that, or you need to change, that in itself constitutes evil judging. And I would say to you that the context of the passages we've talked about do not bear that out at all. Yes, sir.
The Bible repeatedly has warnings and passages that say, do not associate wood. You know, in Proverbs, a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways to be wise and be like him. In the New Testament, over and over again, you know, evil companions, corrupt good morals, do not associate with any so-called brother who, you know, walks in this way. There's lots of passages that way. So to say that we can never judge is inconsistent with these other passages that warn us, you better make a judgment and be wise here because it'll bring you down spiritually if you're associating with these kinds of people.
Yeah, yes, right.
And verse 11, it says, speak not evil of one another. I think there's a big difference between speaking evil of someone and calling them on a sin. Speaking evil of somebody is, I mean, you wish them harm. You want something bad to happen to them. We have a brother in sin. We want something good to happen to him, which is what he recognizes his sin and repents of it. And it, you know, I'm a big fan of these cowboy movies. But speaking evil of a brother is like the mob rule, string him up. You know, we saw him, somebody with the same color horse, you know, so we're going to string him up. Well, there's a process you go through. And I think, they're going around the law, which is mentioned in verse 11. There's a process to essentially to condemn a brother of his sin if he doesn't listen to you. And you go through that process, and maybe, it's like in the Old West, yeah, maybe he gets strung up in the end, in a legal way, but not just because I'm somebody else's say-so. Or so speaking evil is not the same thing as making a judgment about whether he sinned or not.
Yeah, I think, in fact, I'll just use that as two points that I wanted to make specifically with regard to the text of verses 11 and 12. I think there are two things that come to mind as you look at this that would indicate why what they were doing on this occasion was wrong. And both of them come under this still auspices of this pride and arrogance that we've been talking about. The first one is the phrase "being evil," and the second is the statement made: "If you judge the law, you judge his brother. You speak evil of the law and judge the law." And in the latter part of verse 2, who are you to judge another in the sense of being a judge rather than a doer? And the first one, with regard to speaking evil, I want you to recognize the power of this word. It's a very strong word. In fact, several commentators that I read thought that the word is strong enough to justify the use of the term slander, and wasn't a consideration of slandering another individual. And what you have is, in this particular situation, you have an individual, and you come up to this individual, and in effect you're saying this: I am telling you that you're wrong. I'm telling you, for whatever motivation, whatever reason, it's me. I'm the one that is the judge. It's my standard. It's what I think, what I desire. And in that sense, I don't like you. I don't like what you're doing. I'm telling you, you're a sinner. It's an arrogance that's under consideration here in the text. I'll give you a couple of examples. A negative example, Numbers chapter 20, with regard to Moses as he struck the rock. Of course, there was some precedent in that regard with regard to God's treatment of Israel. But on this particular occasion, Moses took it upon himself, and he, on his own authority, because he didn't like what Israel was doing. And again, in this particular case, it didn't matter whether or not Israel was wrong or not, but because he was angry and it was what he wanted, it was his selfishness, and he exalted himself to that position where I'm going to tell you what for, and I'm going to tell you you're wrong. And as a result, his anger struck the rock, and as such, he was punished as a result of it. The good example of this would be, as we were alluded to in Jude, with regard to Michael the archangel, who was in a position to where he was contending with the devil, and yet he recognized his place. Unlike these evil, false teachers that Jude's talking about, who are rebelling against authority and who are arrogant, prideful in their actions, this one who had authority, who was chief of the angels, nevertheless, rather than himself, by his own authority, revile against him and accuse him, he said the Lord. He settled for recognizing the authority of Jesus, and as such, he acquiesced to that and said the Lord rebuke you. As we give judgment, that's the type of thing that we have. It has to be a motive that my desire is not to run you off, but my desire is to restore you. We are to, as we judge another, we are to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. And the purpose is, again, to restore rather than to condemn in regard to that. And understand always that the one who has the authority is God. We looked at Romans 14. God will allow him to stand. You don't have the right to judge an individual who is accepted by God. And so it has to do with putting yourself up as the authority, and it has to do with motivation and purity of heart behind that. And these things are both violated with the idea of speaking evil and of setting yourself as judge. We got 2, 3, 4 hands. So you're going to have time to get all of it. Okay, just
before anybody.
Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to ask,
throughout all the different scriptures, is the Hebrew text, is the word judge consistent, or is there...
The Greek text?
Yeah, the Greek, yeah.
I believe so. I didn't go into a word study of all those things, so there may be a word or two that's used, but I think the concept of making a determination is in the case of all these things. Understand that the concept of judging, we equate, and this is why Matthew 7 comes up, we equate judging with condemning. And condemnation, and of course the other problem is when we equate the fact that judge not lest you be judged is the sense of condemning an individual based upon your own beliefs, your own views, your own standards, and that's actually what is condemned in James as well as Matthew in that regard. You aren't supposed to do that. That's whenever you come to an individual and you say, you know, what you're doing is not right. First of all, what the view that the world has is, I think it's right. I think it's okay. And I don't have to listen to you because just because you think it's wrong doesn't mean it's wrong. Your values are different from my values. And so in order to get beyond that, you have to say, well, yeah, you're right. What I think doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. What God says is what matters. And so as long as I am repeating what God says, and as God has done it, it's wrong. People have a hard time with that. Secondly, with regard to judging, there is a discernment that's under consideration. That's what the term judge primarily means, to exercise this discernment. If you judge something, you make a determination or draw a conclusion with regard to that. You can judge someone to be righteous, as well as judging an individual to be unrighteous. And those terms have that reference. The context will determine whether or not such judgment indicates the necessity of admonition, the necessity of condemnation, or the necessity of acceptance in that case. And so the term judging is actually one that contextually is derived contextually as to whether it's a positive statement or negative statement.
Just briefly, the word judge here in James is the same as Matthew 7. The concept of judge here is not the thing of specificity. Like you said, judge is just really very generic term here. It's a very primitive word in the Greek. You know, I judge that to be an apple and not an orange. It's not anything of any weight. To speak against or to speak evil there is something that's of weight, and it's coming from this concept of backbiting and of defaming. And Paul wasn't calling the Corinthians to defame the individual. The individual's actions had defamed them already. And so when you're looking for the judgment, you're looking for somebody to come in and to correct themselves. But also in this passage isn't specifically talking about... it isn't specifically talking about judging points of sinfulness even. Because it's really talking about that attitude of judgment. And so, for instance, I could say, all right, so Paul says in this public forum, Peter, you're doing this two-faced thing. You have to correct it. He wasn't doing that to backbite or to hurt or to defame Peter. But also, we've got a problem that we judge the motives of people sometimes. Somebody in that audience could have looked at Paul and said, hey, Paul, you were doing that just to degrade Peter, to lower Peter, as you know, so you could be a higher apostle than him. And that wasn't Paul's motives, and there was no way for them to have determined that was his motives from what he said. Now, there are situations that are more appropriate. I mean, for instance, just to pick on you and me, since we're thick-skinned, I could raise my hand in class and say, Stan, you're doing a horrible job leading this class. Here's some things you can do to make it better. It's like a bunch of people would just be aghast. They'd be like, oh, you know, what is he doing? And the reason is because they would see that situation and it would look very much like I was trying to hurt you in front of everyone else, whereas I might have just been oblivious that it might hurt you. And so the danger we run into is that, like the world, we start limiting what judgments we can have. Because there are some people that would say, you shouldn't even go to someone privately and talk to them about that, because you might hurt them. Well, that's not our motive. If there's something I see, if there's a, you know, if there's anything in someone's life that they could be doing better, then why wouldn't I point it out? In some ways, it's a cultural thing. I mean, I run into this at work all the time. In work, here, if you get an anomaly report against something you made, so something you did was wrong, people hate that. They don't want to have a big list of anomaly reports on their product. You know, oh man, I'm making this horrible product. It has all these faults in it. Whereas if you're over in Japan and somebody finds an anomaly, the person goes and they thank them. They say, hey, thank you. You've given me this thing. You know, I had no idea it was wrong. Now I do know it's wrong. Now I can correct it. Now we can have a better product together. And so...
Well, I wish the Christians had that attitude when someone was incorrect.
I really do. Yeah. I mean, you're right. Because, I mean, I've had people correct me for things that I've been doing as well as I could in prayer. I've had people correct me for things I've not been doing as well in singing. And for some reason, some people get hurt when those things are brought up, and they really ought not. That's really a fault of the person that's being talked to. I mean, just the other day, Ron said, Justin, you don't talk loud enough, right here in class, in front of everybody. Justin, you're a horrible class talker. You don't do that. That wasn't what he said. But somebody might have taken it that way. Instead of just saying, hey, you know what, you're right. I'm not doing my job edifying the brethren as well as I could because they can't hear me.
But you're talking about enough now, so that's a good
thing. I've been practicing.
Okay, one point and the lesson is yours. I just want you to consider what Paul did with Peter, as we alluded to, that he condemned him for his hypocrisy. And I think that you can see the difference between him and Diotrephes. I want to read you 3 John verse 10, where the Apostle John says concerning Diotrephes, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put him out of the church. Diotrephes was prating against us with malicious words. That's the type of thing that's being condemned in James chapter 4. And can you imagine the audacity of an individual, and again, pride and arrogance, the audacity of an individual who would speak these evil things against the Apostle John. But that's what Diotrephes was doing. That kind of behavior is something that is rightly condemned in Scripture. When you have the example of Paul and others who seek to restore an individual who is in sin by telling them, this sin can condemn you. This sin is serious. You need to repent. That type of judging is something that is acceptable and, in fact, required of us in Scripture. There are other questions. I'm going to give everyone a chance to talk about that. I'm sorry we ran out of time before we can get to everyone. Appreciate very much your kind attention today and the good discussion. Pick up there next time.